Father God, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to study your word together. Lord, we recognize our need to be taught of you. We pray that you would teach us. Give us tender hearts and give us insight into your word to feed our souls, to help us to grow in holiness. And Lord, we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to be thinking about anger. I hope that doesn't make anybody really mad, but that's the topic. This is a continuation of our Wisdom for Living series that we have done off and on. So what does wisdom have to tell us about anger? Now, anger is an interesting concept because anger can be righteous, but some of the time, it's certainly not righteous. Sometimes it's clearly something else. But the Bible does make lots and lots of statements about a righteous kind of anger. God himself has anger. In 1 Kings 11:9, it says that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. So Almighty God had blessed Solomon, had spoken to Solomon in person twice, and in his old age, Solomon turned away, and God was angry with him. God has anger. God has anger when any of his children sin against him. In Ecclesiastes 5:6, we're warned, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? And so in that warning, God has anger, and God acts on that anger in such a way as to destroy the accomplishments of a person's life. That's the question. Why should God be angry with you and destroy the work of your hands? Why would you want to do something that will make God bust you up and ruin what you've accomplished in life? God has anger. God acts on that anger, and there's nothing sinful in that. And so anger is certainly not inherently sinful, and there is such a thing as righteous indignation. However, with us, with mere human beings like us, righteous indignation might be possible, but we would probably be willing to admit that it's rare and that it's blended, because we're blended. We're sinful people. So to what degree we could accomplish righteous indignation is questionable. We should always remember the warning that James made in James 1:19 and 20. He said, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, that last part of that statement is really important to keep as a perspective. You know, we may think, and many is the young man in ministry who thinks that his anger is accomplishing great things for God. Passionate about these things and becoming upset about these things is somehow doing something great. But Scripture warns us explicitly that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so much of the time we find ourselves capable of a kind of anger that is clearly not righteous. And even if it is righteous, it's not a good ministry strategy because it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Well, we're going to focus today on the kind of anger that is not righteous, the kind that we display most of the time when we display anger. Ours is blended. Sometimes we do have every reason to be troubled or even angry about something, but even in that, sometimes it's blended. But this morning, we're going to think about the other kind, sinful anger. Anger we never had any reason to let build up in ourselves. So we'll leave justifiable anger and righteous indignation for some other time and think about why we're susceptible to becoming angry so quickly and what to do about that, what the solution to that is and what some of the issues are. And we'll begin by looking at Proverbs 14, verses 29 and 30. We'll look at several scriptures out of Proverbs this morning. We'll start with this one, and this one is kind of the core thought that we'll be looking at. Proverbs 14, 29 and 30. These verses say, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." Now, these verses show us a contrast between the person who is quick to anger and a person who is not quick to anger. And the contrast gives us some insight into why people have an anger problem. Now, anger is the obvious thing when there's a problem. That's the in-your-face part of this equation. Anger is present in an angry person and lacking in this person who is slow to anger. Duh, everybody kind of can see that. But there's something else in this contrast that is a bit more subtle. There's something else that's present in the other person and absent in the angry person. There's something in this contrast that the angry person does not have. The person who is slow to anger, it says, has understanding. And it doesn't say that the person who is quick-tempered has understanding. So that's what's missing in his or her life. And so the key to this anger problem is understanding something. Now, often when someone has an anger problem, the person doesn't want to have it and will work very, very hard trying to control their anger. They may realize that they have a problem, they're trying to solve the problem, they're disgusted with themselves, maybe for some of these flare-ups that they've had, and they're working hard to do better, and they may even accomplish some measure of success in keeping anger under control. But the typical person who is doing that is keeping anger under control in the same way that a pressure cooker functions. You've seen these things? My mom used to have one. I always wanted to mess with that thing on top. Didn't know that would make it blow up. Got run out of the kitchen a few times as a little kid. These devices, you clamp a lid down tight on them. They have a little valve with a pressure gauge that lets out some steam. But most of the steam is held inside so that food can be cooked at a temperature above the boiling point. And it works really well, especially at high altitudes where water boils at very low temperatures. Comparatively, you can't get anything to cook. The water boils away and the food's not cooked. You put it in a pressure cooker, does wonders. And so you've got this really strong pot with a really strong lid and a lot of heat and pressure inside, and it works really well unless the little valve stops working. And then it explodes. And If that happens, hot water and steam and scalding hot food spews all over the place. I've known people who were badly burned when their pressure cooker blew. Well, the typical angry person is acting like that pressure cooker in an attempt to control anger. There's all of this heat and pressure inside, and the angry person is seeking to address that pressure by keeping the lid on, keeping this sturdy lid in place, holding all of the pressure in so that it doesn't hurt anybody. The angry person is seething inside, but maybe has learned not to let it out. And you got that little gizmo on top letting out just enough steam every once in a while to let you know there's some serious heat in there. That's pressure cooker control of anger. That kind of self-control is the common strategy among people who are trying to do better. Just got to keep the lid on this thing. All of this heat and energy has got to be kept inside. And for a while, you can succeed in doing that. Maybe for a long time, but when that thing does blow up, it's messy. Because there's a lot of pressure in there. Now, the kind of self-control described for us in Proverbs 14, 29, and 30 is not anything at all like that common approach. That pressure cooker self-control is something very distinct from what Proverbs 14 is telling us, because in these verses, there's no heat in the pot. There isn't any pressure. Notice that it does not say that this angry person is wise enough not to let the anger show. It doesn't say that he's wise enough to hold it in, that he's learned how to keep the lid on. What it actually says in verse 29 is that this person who has understanding is slow to anger. He doesn't let the heat build up. He has a perspective that makes things bother him less than they used to and less than they bother other people. Verse 30 mentions a tranquil heart. Not exactly the picture of the pressure cooker, is it? A tranquil heart. So there's not any great heat being held inside. There's not any pressure that has to be contained by great strength so that people around are not hurt all of a sudden. So what's being described here is not the ability to hold it in. It's the ability not to get heated up. And the person who has understanding has that ability. There's a tranquil heart, and there's a better life as a result. And the people around are a lot safer as a result. Having understanding reduces the heat of anger in the heart and brings about that tranquil heart. Now, lacking that understanding produces very different results in the life of the individual. The person without understanding is quick-tempered. It doesn't take much to get that guy angry. And verse 29 calls him quick-tempered and says he exalts folly. Now, you tell me, what does that mean? What does it mean to exalt folly? Anybody got a thought on that? What is folly? Not a word you use every day.
Foolishness.
So what does it mean to exalt foolishness?
Make it great.
Yeah. Make it great. Put it on display.
Give to it.
You showcase foolishness. You give what?
Giving
worth to it, yeah. So, Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to anger has understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. There's, in the midst of that angry display, there's a certain rejoicing in foolishness. There's a value system that lifts up foolishness. Now, can you think of any specific ways that an angry person might exalt foolishness? Any thoughts on that? I'm not looking for testimonies. Everybody just relax. Just tell me about your friend. We don't want any, you know, we don't want any personal testimonies here. Yeah.
People say, well, I told them off, you know, I gave them a piece of my mind, and they want to tell everybody they see about spilling it all.
Yeah, and I think the pride was there in the event, and so that's why they can exalt that later, too. But yeah, that's a great point. Bragging about my sin when I give my testimony. What? That's a great point. You're mad about something that you didn't deal with, that you could have dealt with last week, yesterday, 5 minutes ago in a godly way, and now some other poor victim comes along and boom, they take the blow of all of this that's built up. That's what I understood you to be saying. An angry person always seems to be on the wrong side of something. And the anger blinds the person to something basic so that he can't see that he's making a fool of himself. And he delights in making a fool of himself. And everybody's done it, but some people are particularly susceptible. And a person who lives that way year after year, a person who never reflects and sees this problem in himself or herself, eventually just destroys his own life. Verse 30 indicates that the person who does not have this tranquil heart has rottenness in his bones, that this kind of passion that he has is rottenness to the bones. I always think of this verse when people tell me how passionate they are about ministry. Passion is rottenness to the bones. Unbridled expression of whatever is not healthy. Certainly we need a commitment. We need some delight in ministry or in anything else in life. But I'm not sure passion's the best word to describe that in its better form. I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure rotten bones is bad. That sounds really bad. So there's a lot at stake in this issue of human anger, this thing that we all struggle with and we've all failed with. There's a great deal that can be lost, and there's a great deal that can be gained. There's significant power in the life of a person who can overcome this problem. Look at Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 16:32. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his city than he who captures a city." So if you get this under control, you have more power than the guy who can win a war and take that city. You have something more significant than that if you can rule your own spirit. It's significant. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot to gain. But all of the benefits come down from that issue of understanding in 14:29. Understanding is the thing present in the one who is slow to anger and has a tranquil heart. It is the thing lacking in the quick-tempered person who exalts folly. And so that's the core issue. And that means that the solution to the anger problem lies in gaining understanding. The solution does not lie in more control through greater effort at holding back anger. That's that pressure cooker approach. That's not the solution. You've heard the person who's trying that approach and called an ulcer getter. You know, he just keeps all his trouble in and he gets ulcers himself because he doesn't let anybody else see it. That's not a good solution, but it is the world's common solution. The solution to the anger problem, though, is also not letting the anger vent more often. We call that person an ulcer giver. They keep their blood pressure down by blasting everybody with great regularity, and now they're calm again. that's not a solution. Those are the two the world offers, though. Think about it. You just need to hold it in better, and you just need to let it out better. That's the solution. Wow, okay. Well, the biblical solution is radically distinct from either of those ineffective approaches because victory comes by not letting the anger heat up in the first place. And that comes with greater understanding. Now, we're going to come back to that understanding issue in a moment, but before we think about it in more detail, there's something else we need to consider, and it's very practical. In this anger business, there's almost always someone else involved. There's a kind of quiet, seething anger that people have when they're mad at God. That is someone else involved, but you know, they don't like the deal God gave them, and they're mad at him. But this is something else I'm thinking about. This is another human being who is involved, and that guy's making you mad, and you're making that guy mad, and you're feeding off of each other. And anger usually works that way, the outward kind. Most of us don't want to admit when we're mad at God for the deal we got. But we're pretty quick to say, but you better quit messing with me. And if you've struggled with this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you're going along doing fine, or you think you're fine, and you're not mad at anything, having a pretty good day. And then somebody says something. And it just happens to mash your little red button. And then you got to say something when that happens, right? I mean, because that's what the red button does. Makes you say something. And then they say something, and there you go. You're there. Doesn't take long. Somebody's really angry. The problem is you can't stop people from saying something. And there's no solution in blaming others and reassuring yourself later that after all, you really told them off because they were wrong and somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's one of the ways that anger, the angry person exalts folly. Everything's always somebody else's fault. And the angry person never wants to see his own responsibility. Well, you can't stop people from saying bad things and doing bad things, but you can determine to be the one in the group there that's going to interrupt that cycle of anger in which we feed off of each other. You can say, you know what? I'm not going to say anything. Not even going to think anything. Look at Proverbs 17:14. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." Now, this illustration of letting out water, it gives us a vivid picture of how anger works. You know, just picture a huge earthen dam designed to hold back a big, big lake. I mean, there's a lot of pressure on that dam. And when a dam like that breaks, it doesn't explode all at once. It starts with a trickle, just a little letting out of water, just a trickle. But the trickle carries away a little more material, weakening the structure of the dam more, and the trickle gets bigger. And then there comes a point where the dam does explode. It just doesn't start with the explosion. First it trickles, then it flows a little bit, and then a big piece comes blowing out, and the lake comes down and destroys whatever is in the way. That's how anger works. The letting out of water has a small beginning, but it can lead to horrific consequences if it isn't dealt with early. The time to interrupt the process is when it's a trickle. Well, anger works that way. There's a point before the explosion when you're still able to control it and have victory. And so even though our objective is not to put a lid on the pressure cooker and hold it all in more effectively, there is still something to do. We have to apply understanding, which we're going to get back to in a minute. We have to apply understanding effectively while it's a trickle before it explodes. You can't take all that stuff back after the explosion happens. And so wisdom would dictate that we abandon the quarrel before it breaks out, while it's still a trickle. If we're not getting all hot and bothered, if we abandon it early, we're not upset. When other people are involved, we can't control them, but we can avoid letting it build. Now look at Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. This is part of how you can break the cycle. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." So what you do and what you say while there's a trickle can either stir up anger and lead to that explosion, or it can turn anger away. You can do that with your words. Now, again, the result is not accomplished in the way people typically assume, in the world at least. You're not just holding your anger in and saying the right things. It's not like you're lying. Inside, you know you got every reason to be mad, but outside you're saying, oh, everything's okay. No. It's wisdom that enables you to say the right things because you think them. It's the ability to turn away anger comes from wisdom, not from conniving. It's the tongue of the wise that makes knowledge acceptable. You're not like a politician trying to decide what they want to hear. It's the wisdom that drives this. Now, what this means is that a fool could have an app on his phone to notify him whenever he's about to do something really stupid, and he would still exalt folly. It's in the heart. But if you have wisdom, your interaction with people can be a positive influence, and you can actually turn anger away and make knowledge acceptable to them. And so this is the opportunity that we have to break that cycle of anger where people feed off of each other. And it's stated fairly explicitly down in verse 18, Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. It's what's in your heart already when the trouble starts that sends this in one direction or the other. If you're hot-tempered, then you're helping stir it up. And if you're slow to anger, then you're helping calm it down. And so the question you have to ask is it me? Keep having these flare-ups with people. Is it me? What do I need to change? Not the way we typically think. We typically think, well, if they would all change, everything would be good. But what do I need to change? Now, let's go back to that core issue of understanding that enables you to be slow to anger. Obviously, the understanding referred to in Proverbs 14, 29, and 30 is an understanding that has to come from the Scripture. But a lot of people have been exposed to the Scripture without becoming wise and without learning to control their anger. So, how does a person get this understanding that makes such a radical difference in life? What's the difference between the person who gains understanding from the Scripture and the person who is exposed to Scripture but remains quick-tempered? Any thoughts? Let's look at Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Now, there are a lot of things, if I had stood here long enough waiting for you to think and be ready to give an answer, there are a lot of things we could say about understanding. And there are a lot of things people would say about understanding that might not even be consistent with this. But this is what this chapter says about it. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. So you get this understanding only if you're willing to listen, and only if you're willing to listen to reproof. The person who thinks he already knows everything cannot obtain understanding even from the Scripture. You've seen this, I know. You already know. You're not asking any questions. If you already know everything, then you hear a Scripture and you'll just put it in the template you've already got. And that's why so many hearts are unchanged. They're not willing to listen, even to the Scripture. This verse gives a hint regarding why we're sometimes unwilling to listen. It's not even a subtle hint. It's kind of blunt. Verse 31, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. We get this understanding only if we're willing to listen to reproof. Reproof is the test, by the way, of whether you listen at all. How do you respond to when you're wrong? How do you like that, when somebody points out that you're wrong, when the scripture indicts you? You have to give something up. You have to confess. You have to humble yourself and say to your friend, okay, yeah, you're right. I should change that. That's when you find out what's really in your heart. Pharisees loved the scripture. They memorized the scripture. They could quote the scripture. They quoted the scripture to Herod at the time that Jesus was born. And they said, oh, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and quoted the verse and didn't go to Bethlehem. Didn't go to find out if this was true or to worship the Messiah. And Jesus, a generation later, indicted the same group, saying, you diligently search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. These are they that testify about me, and you will not come to me and have life. So you can love the scripture and hate reproof, and you'll never get anything out of the scripture that helps you. When you're hearing what you already agree with, how can you even know if you're teachable? Right? Just in a mutual admiration society at that point, you know. Well, of course, if we all agree. But when you're wrong and you're caught by the truth, what do? You get defensive? Cop an attitude? You get angry? You write somebody off as an idiot for, or rude or judgmental or harsh for daring to suggest that your life should meet the standard of Scripture? That's how the angry person reacts, because they don't have understanding. They're not willing to hear reproof. They'll never conquer sinful anger. So that's the test. And that's a long-term test. That's not just in the moment. How you respond after the reproof, not just at the moment of the reproof, is vitally important. Sometimes, especially among church folks, you'll encounter somebody who responds by saying, okay, you got me, you're right. I mean, I know, you're right, and I hate this, and I'm wrong. But then never change anything, right? We can confess when we're confronted and be completely sincere. We know they got us, and we do hate this, and we want to change it, and then never follow through to do anything different on what we were confronted with. That's not receiving the reproof. That's kind of playing a game. And we have to discipline ourselves. And that's why this verse 32 in chapter 15 mentions personal discipline. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But in contrast to that, the second half of the proverb says, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. So the neglect of this follow-through, among other things, is the opposite of receiving reproof and thereby getting understanding. If you'll hear reproof, then you'll grow in understanding. If you follow through with personal discipline, then that brings understanding, and that's the way you can know you received the reproof. It's not just a momentary emotion. So when we hear the truth, we adjust ourselves to the truth. That brings understanding. And understanding brings a reduction in anger. It doesn't put a better lid on your pressure cooker. It actually turns down the heat. Now, I want us to think for a moment about things that the angry person might typically be angry about and exalt folly in the midst of. And I thought of a couple of categories just as I reflected on this personally. You basically have two categories that I could think of anyway, and that's what other people are doing, and then circumstances. Not anger that would be directed at any specific person, but sort of at the world in general and at God, because I don't like my circumstances. But the more direct and focused anger is, that person is on my last nerve, or that person has betrayed me, that person is mistreating me, theft, backbiting, lying, all of those kind of things, or sometimes just annoying actions, things that happen to irritate you personally. You're filled with rage already. It doesn't take a lot of irritation to bring it out. So those are the categories, and we want to think about how an angry person might react to that. And let me pick something very specific. Let's say that it's one of those personal issues where the other person's wrong. It's not just that that person is incredibly annoying, but they're actually wrong. They did something to you that violates one of those commandments back in Exodus. They stole something from you. They killed somebody. They did something really bad. Backbiting, lying, conniving. Now let's think about it. Let's say you're in line for a promotion and you're going to get the promotion at work. You've done a great job. Everybody knows it. And when the day of the promotion is, when the thing is announced, this other person gets it specifically because the person has undermined you with lies, and you find out about all of this, and now you're not only not promoted, but you're on probation. They're getting all the glory and all the extra money because they cheated. And now this would bring some anger out in most people. How would biblical understanding keep you from blowing the lid off the pressure cooker in that kind of circumstance? How does this work specifically? Brenda?
I'm thinking immediately of the verse that I can't remember the exact wording of it, where God lifts up one and puts down another, and to remember that in God's sovereignty, if you were really supposed to get that promotion, he would have made it work, and so you need to be content in the situation that you're in.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Good point. Any other thoughts? What kind of understanding, any specific understanding that would help you avoid becoming angry? Good. It's sort of an idolatry test, isn't it? Good. Stephen?
I think also that generally would be the right thing to do would be to do the opposite of what we naturally want to do, considering it's natural in human nature to sin. So, like, maybe in this situation, you would want to be angry, but maybe, like, you could try being, like, happy for that person, even though they cheated.
Yeah, love your enemies. Yeah, that's good. So there are a lot of details in Scripture that would help us if we could think of them in time, right? God's sovereignty, Brenda mentioned one verse. There are so many that put all of these kind of things into perspective. Our stewardship in this earth is a very, very closely related category of things. We're to embrace, the Bible says, fill up the sufferings of Christ. And we're here on a mission that does not involve short-term glory. And if we know that already, then it can help. In addition to the other things mentioned, the perspective on heaven would help. Our hope should be for the good things then. We should remember God's goodness to us, that we may not understand this hardship that we're in or why God is allowing this wicked person to harm us, persecute us, or whatever it is that's harming us, but that God is good to us. And he's good to us, that Romans 8:28 proclaims that he's working all things for the good of those who love him. And if we love him, then although this doesn't look good, it is good, and we should trust him for that. And so there are so many things like this in Scripture that if we have this understanding, will help us to be slow to anger. Doesn't mean there won't be some legitimate anger at a person's sin, but it's not the explosive kind of anger. But this is really important. This biblical understanding must already be the way you think, or it will not stop you from being angry. Yeah, that's right. And again, it's a trust issue. Do I trust him? Am I going to rise to the occasion? So that's good. Thank you. So here's the thing that I want you to get. If you don't get anything else today, you already have to be in this mindset or it won't help. It won't make you slow to anger. You don't have time when the coworker stabs you in the back to stop and go through a detailed study of sovereignty and human stewardship and all of these things and go, okay, I should not be angry. It's too quick for that. You don't have time in the middle of the turmoil to go, gee, I wonder if there's a Bible verse that would help me with this. That's very effective for calming down later. Oh, what should I have done? What Bible verse would have helped me? But the anger thing can be so quick from trickle to explosion that you have to already be thinking biblically. Is your natural way of viewing the world. You've got the mind of Christ now because you've disciplined yourself to grow in godliness, and then it comes more easily, doesn't it? And in that moment, you can kind of catch it in time. It's a mindset. You have to view yourself and the world biblically before the crisis erupts. You have a way of thinking about yourself and about the world around you that is either more like the mind of Christ or more like the world. In the biggest possible perspective, you call that a worldview. How do you answer those hard questions? How do you see the world? But you have your own little personal template for everything. How you evaluate other people. What kind of person irritates you? What you already think of that person because the outward personality reminds you of six other people that you have really hated in the past who acted that way. They hurt your feelings. And this one reminds me, must be an awful person. We have a mindset that applies to everything. And if we're not thinking biblically, the anger will get us. The understanding has to be there already, or you're always playing catch up. What should I have done? Your Bible study is always a crisis. What's the answer to my problem? It takes discipline to conform your mind to Christ on purpose. And that's the key here. Proverbs 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. You don't have to do that only after a problem. You can do it all along, and more you'll find that you're just not getting heated up like you used to get. That's right. And it tells you very explicitly over and over again, get wisdom, which we might very loosely translate to say, don't wait till a crisis and then think, oh, well, what would God say about this? Get wisdom. Just get it. And then you'll have it. And then you'll be able to use it when the need comes. Well, anger is a challenging issue. And one last question just to keep this in perspective, because we've all struggled with anger and we've all failed and we don't want to go too far down one direction. Why do you think it's consistently stated slow to anger? What's the significance of that wording, slow to anger? Yeah. Would you ever say that you ought to be slow to steal? No. Stephen's like shaking his head. Everybody else in the room is like, what? You know, stealing is always sinful. So you don't want to be slow to steal. Just don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. But slow to anger, because there is righteous anger. But you don't need to get there quick. And the righteous kind is not the kind that just explodes. It's not the exploding is always selfish. So, any other thoughts before we close? Steve? And those are both great points. And in each case, Jesus' attention is focused completely on the Father. And it's his love of the Father that causes him to cleanse the temple of all of that foolishness. And it was his love and trust of the Father that enabled him to... I made her mad. It was his love and trust of the Father that enabled him to keep a perspective through that incredible trial. And instead of being fixed on, well, they shouldn't treat me this way and they're such scoundrels, he's just, Father, I trust you. What I would like is for this not to have to happen, but your will be done. And that's maybe the ultimate in this understanding, is just keeping everything in that kind of perspective. So, what? Oh, wait, Wyatt, hold on. Beth Ann. Well, I think that's right. Because it's always blended, everything in our motives is always blended. Going slow gives us the advantage of being able to check ourselves and maybe just stop. But the ability to go slow still comes from that wisdom. It's not like, okay, I'm just going to decide to be, I'm going to hold it in and not get mad till later. It's not that. It's the understanding is producing this on its own. And the advantage is, okay, now we have time to check ourselves, and we haven't hurt anyone because we're going slow. There is a time to act on anger. But that doesn't mean that you're blasting away. Anger is a powerful motivator, and it may be the thing that helps you to obey God in a hard situation where you've got to say something you don't want to say to somebody you love. But it's not that explosive kind of anger that is always selfish and sinful. It's something else that's more akin to the heart of God. And it's, I mean, it's an emotion that God gave us. And the Bible even says, you know, be angry, but in your anger don't sin. And there are times when, and maybe we'll do a study on that sometime soon, but on anger that can be good. But it's hard to achieve. Well, I'm over my time. Let me close with prayer. Thank you for good input. Father God, thank you so much for your word and for the encouragement that it holds. Help us to be wise. Help us to obtain understanding, to get wisdom, so that we can enjoy this benefit and all of the other benefits, but even more so, that we can honor you and be pleasing in your sight. Use your word in our hearts and help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.